So over the summer months, we've been talking about establishing a rule of life, and we've kind of used the image of a trellis, and actually we do have this clicker here, so let's see, yeah, there. A trellis to allow a plant to kind of flourish, to move upward and to flourish outwards. And one of the images we've used and guides that we've used is actually this book. I know Julie and I have it, and some of you have read this book, a great book, God in My Everything by Ken Shigematsu. And in this book, he kind of puts this image of a trellis, and this is my best effort at drawing. And I'm going to just fill in a little bit of some of the things that we have actually done over the course of the summer. Can everybody see this kind of, more or less? You know what, I'm going to just back up a little bit. That probably didn't help at all, did it? No, okay. Well, anyways, what's that?
It helped over here.
It helped. So we started out in the beginning of the summer talking about scripture reading, and this is kind of a root thing, and so I'm just going to write in here, spiritual reading, recognizing the importance and value of delighting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God just become a part of our lives as we build that as a part of our rule of life, how important that is. And then we also talked about prayer, and these are our fundamental root kind of rule of life items, instituting, making the Word of God and a place of prayer and so important and integral to our life and our following of Christ. Now, next Sunday, it is next Sunday, yeah, Julia is actually going to be doing some teaching on the Sabbath, which is also a fundamental thing to breaking away from a routine and a pattern, but taking a break and a rest. And so those are some of the fundamental things that are talked about in this building of a rule of life, this trellis. Also, on the last Sunday of summer, the long weekend, we're going to talk about community and family and friendships. And I'll just put friendships here. That's also a part of building this rule of life, building this trellis upon which we can center our attention on Christ. Again, then we also talked about play. One of the weeks, we were out in the park, and we delighted in God's creation and just enjoyed that aspect. And it's fundamental to our own development and centering our attention on Christ that we delight in play, that we enjoy ourselves. And so that was one of the things we also talked about. We talked about simplifying last week. Again, you can kind of see how this is all part of the trellis, building the framework for our growth in Christ to move upward. We also talked somewhat, not directly, but we did talk about mission when we had Gary here as our guest, and he was as a missionary from Kenya, and he talked about the peace of Christ, even in the midst of serving, and just recognizing how God gives peace in all these things. We also, well, today, this is where we're out working on today, we're going to talk about the body, the physical balance and physical part of our lives. And so you can see these are all part and parcels of building aspects into our lives with an intentionality that says, you know what, I want to center my attention. I want to open my life up to Christ in all these aspects so that in my growth I am moving towards Him. I am understanding Him more and more. And so this week, this Sunday, like I said, we're going to talk about the body, the physical part of things. It's interesting to me that earlier this week, as I was preparing myself to meet with a friend who's been training me over the last couple of years, I mean, you might think, oh, he's got a trainer. Well, it's really not a big deal. He's a friend of mine, and he kind of knows some things about training, and so I just kind of go to him and give him a little bit of money to kind of support him in this venture. But I went, I guess it was on Tuesday, and no, it was actually on Wednesday, and I went to meet with him, and I was so sore, I was so stiff. And to be honest, I was completely unmotivated to do anything. You'd think that on a week when I'm preparing myself to preach on the physical body that I would be totally into this. Like, this is totally my thing. Like, I am so in shape, guys. And so here I go to work out. I was totally, like, and I laid it out to him. I said, you know what, I played in two soccer games on the weekend. I was feeling the side effects of that. I was generally not in any mood to exert myself. In fact, if left to my own, if I was working out on my own, I wouldn't have. I would not have even been there. It was just kind of a chore to get there. But I had this appointment. I had made a commitment to meet with him, and so it was something I did. And while there, I grumbled and I complained. Literally, I fought myself throughout the warm-up. But something happened. About midway through my workout, as tough as it was, I found my rhythm. Somewhere in there, I found my strength. Now, we probably don't think of a routine of physical exercise or intentionally eating in a healthy manner, or even ensuring that we get enough rest as a spiritual discipline or something to be included in our rule of life. But yet, in caring for our bodies, there is a spiritual act of worship. And it's interesting, when I was talking with my friend and he was leading me through, he asked a few questions, and may come to them a bit later, when it comes to diet and what I've been eating, and he kind of put some correlation between some of how I was feeling with, you know, some of what I had been eating over that last week. But the reality is, as we care for our bodies, we are worshiping God. It is a spiritual act of worship. And when we care for our bodies, we acknowledge the holiness of all of life, and we honor the fact that God is with us. I came across this quote, and it starts off by saying the human body is a universe, made up of 10 to the 28th power atoms. So we're talking 10 and then 28 zeros. Our bodies are made up of 10 and then 28 zeros. That's how many multiples of atoms our bodies are made up. We each contain millions of times more atoms than there are stars in space. I checked this out. I thought that was a little bit ludicrous, but it's known stars. There are 10 to the 25th power of stars in the universe. We have more atoms in our bodies. Now, I mean, some of us have a few more atoms than others, but for the most part, generally speaking, we have more atoms in our bodies than there are stars in space. 90% of these atoms are replaced every year, and virtually 100% are replaced every 5 years. And so there's this constant changing. Thus, our physical beings are continuously tearing down, but also continuously building up. From dust we have come, and to dust we return continuously. We are an amazing handiwork of God. Constantly changing, never shutting down. Our bodies are complex, way beyond human comprehension. Every one of us is made up of trillions upon trillions of working pieces, constantly moving, metabolizing, combining, interacting, adjusting, purifying, purging, building, and decaying. And to be healthy, it all needs to work and function in balance. Now, I'm not sure David fully comprehended what he was saying when he wrote in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14. I'm sure he did appreciate the complexity and the uniqueness of God's delicate work of creating the human body. But I'm not really sure if he comprehended all that there was, if it's even possible. But he said about our bodies, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit together knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." In another version it says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." What an amazing thought. It's worth pausing and just letting that soak in and letting that kind of sink in. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Complex and unique. God, your workmanship is marvelous. Amazing. Each one of us have been uniquely and wonderfully made. God has knit us together completely. Every part, every atom, every cell mapped and put together to form a unique and beautiful person. Every gift, ability, personality, everything about us. How marvelous, it says. How marvelous. I think you should turn to someone right now and just say, "You are amazing." Do that. Because you really are. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. God the Father thought so much of the human body. And when he came to earth, he took on human flesh and blood. He values his creation by declaring it is good, and he honors his creation by becoming a human himself. That's the doctrine of the incarnation, where it says that God became flesh. Even in his interaction with mankind, as we read in the scriptures, we see how God is concerned about and places a great importance on care for the physical needs of the person. There's different passages right through the scripture where there's story after story where God is not only concerned about our spirits and our souls, but he is so caring for and providing for our bodies, for our physical needs. There's one example that's worth noting, and it's in 1 Kings 19, where we read the story about Elijah. Elijah was God's prophet, and he had been in the midst of a battle, an emotional but also a very physical battle, and that he had been up against all the prophets of Baal, over 1,000 of them, and they were kind of in a competition. And they were saying, well, we'll just see whose God is God. And so they did their thing, the prophets of Baal, and then Elijah did his thing and just called fire from heaven. That's pretty much all he did. But the whole thing was just an amazing victory for God. But then right after that, Elijah is, he's accused and he's threatened. His life is threatened. So he runs and he hides. And in this passage of scripture, we see the story of Elijah, this man of God who's had this great, incredible victory, but he's hiding because he's afraid for his own life. And he's tired. He's worn out. He's just totally spent. He's depressed even. In fact, it says that he just wanted to die. That's what he says. He says, take my life, God. There's nothing left for me. And God sends an angel to this prophet. And this angel comes to him and says, Elijah, I want you to pray more. I want you to sing songs of praise. I want you to get out of this funk you're in. No, that's not what he does. Come on, guys. God sends an angel, and the angel comes to him with food and water, with bread and water, and says, here, Elijah, eat and drink. And then go back to sleep. And that's what he did. He ate, he drank, and he fell back asleep. That's all he did. And again, the angel woke him up and said, Elijah, here's some food. You need to eat, and you need to drink, and prepare yourself for the journey ahead. And so that's what he did. God didn't give him a psalm to pray. The angel didn't tell Elijah to suck it up and seek God's face more. No, he gave him food and drink for his body. And he let him sleep. As we give attention this morning to shaping a rule of life, we need to give attention to our physical bodies as well. It's not only the spiritual disciplines and some of the things which almost seem apparent, you know, like prayer and Bible reading and even simplicity and even Sabbath and building community. Those are things that are, you almost say, well, yeah, that's spiritual. But giving attention to our physical bodies is spiritual as well. Because our bodies are the place that God's Spirit dwells. He cares for our bodies, so also we should know that God is able to reveal himself to us through the care and attention that we give to our physical bodies. Paul the Apostle states it outright, that God's Spirit dwells within us. Within our physical bodies, it says, God's Spirit lives and is present. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Considering the wider context of what Paul was teaching in this letter to the Corinthian church, we need to recognize that Paul is seeking to correct that people did not think what they did with their physical bodies or what they ate, they did not see it as important, that it did not matter in terms of their relationship with God. They were thinking, well, what happens in their body, I mean, that's no big deal. Really, God's Spirit, and so we just got to focus on the spiritual stuff. It didn't matter what we did with our bodies, whether it was in relation to food or in terms of even in terms of sexual immorality and all those different things that were tied to that. And so it led to sexual immorality, it led to gluttony and a general disrespect of the physical body. Because in their minds, only the spiritual stuff mattered. And Paul, in his writing, tries to set them on the right path, and he reminds them that their bodies were purchased with the death of Jesus Christ. Christ's physical death purchased their lives, body, soul, and spirit. And so upon accepting his forgiveness and believing in Christ, they welcomed Christ into their lives, and their bodies, Paul says, have become a temple that has become a dwelling place, a place where God lives by his Holy Spirit. And then he says, we are to honor God with our bodies. God himself lives within us. God's presence is affirmed in our lives when we honor God with our bodies. God's presence, the very fact that he lives in us, is affirmed when we honor him with our bodies. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons to be fit and healthy. You won't get a lot of argument about that. There's reasons that motivate us and move us to action. I mean, some of them might be, well, I want to get fit so that I have more energy. I want to be fit so that I can keep up with my kids, especially as they get older. I want to be able to still, you know, give them a beat down when it's necessary or something like that. So I want to be in shape for that. Or maybe you have on your bucket list a marathon or a triathlon. I know we got a few marathon, triathlon kind of runners and athletes in our church. Maybe it's on your bucket list and I just want to do that. So it's a good motivation to get fit. There's a good motivation to eat better so that you can lose weight, or maybe so that you can maintain your ideal weight, or maybe you've got a wedding coming up or something like that, you know, and you just got to make sure you fit in the dress and or in the suit, the tuxedo, not to be, you know, focusing on one sex or another. So you just want to look good, and it's a good motivation to eat better. Sometimes you want to seek a healthy lifestyle so that you can live longer. You want to beat the risks of heart disease or diabetes or some other form of cancer or disease. I mean, these are good and reasonable reasons for eating well, for exercising regularly and having a healthy lifestyle. But it's also, and here's the gist of it. I mean, we are in church this morning, right? There's a sense here out of this passage of Scripture, and what we're doing as we build this rule of life is that we can honor God with our healthy bodies. We honor him. We give God glory with our body. I want to suggest that sometimes the most spiritual and God-honoring choice that you can make is to get up after dinner or after lunch and take a 15-minute walk around the block. You know, that could be the most spiritual thing that you could do. As you honor God with your body and recognizing, my body is a temple. The Holy Spirit lives in this body. And so it's also a spiritual act of worship. God's presence is affirmed in our lives when we honor God with our bodies. Before I was married, I was a youth pastor in Toronto. And I was invited to live with a guy from our church. He had just bought a house, and he didn't want to live alone, and so he invited me to live with him. And to be honest, I don't even remember if he charged me rent. Because like he was that kind of guy. He was just like an awesome guy. We were pretty good friends. And he said, you know, come, I got this house, and I don't want to live alone, so you can just come and make this your own. You know, you can do whatever you want. Use it as you will. You're welcome here. And so I did. But in reality, the house did not belong to me. It was not my house. It was, the guy's name was David. It was David's house. But he invited me to live there. He welcomed me into his home as if it were my own. There were no strings attached. But while I lived there, I honored that home by doing my share to keep it looking good. I kept my part of the house clean and tidy. To the surprise of my wife, right now she's thinking, why can't you do that now? Reality is that I kept it pretty clean and tidy. I cleaned the washrooms. I'd cut the grass if it needed cutting. When the snow needed shoveling, I'd be out there with a shovel. When I invited people over, I didn't trash the place. We just kind of enjoyed the space. We cleaned up afterwards. Excuse me. I honored the house that was not my own but was where I live by taking care of it and by respecting it. And in the same way, we are encouraged to honor this home, this body that God has given us by respecting and taking care of them. And how can we do that? How can we honor God with our bodies? That's what I want to give focus to this morning. I like the framework that Ken Giamatzo gives in his book, God in My Everything, when it comes to how we can honor God with our bodies. It's simple and practical, and it includes three things: sleep, eat, and walk. Well, he actually uses swim because he likes swimming, but I'm just going to use walk. Sleep, swim, eat, and walk. First of all, sleep. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, isn't that cute, eh? Oh, amazing. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Now, when I was a student, it was not unusual for me to stay up all night to finish an assignment or study for an exam, right? You remember that? Remember those days? University, college, whatever. You'd stay up late, you'd finish an assignment. Sometimes you'd go out all nighter, and then you'd go to class the next day. Like, what were we thinking? I couldn't do that if I tried at this stage of my life. It would just absolutely kill me. Our kids just returned from youth camp this week, and it's obvious that sleep, at least not at night, was not a very high priority that week. So they're driving home, and they're sleeping in the car. They get home, and they go right to their rooms, and they fall asleep. They wake up for a few minutes, get some food. I'm talking more about Michael here. Just kind of get some food, nourishment, goes right back up his room, sleeps right through the night, wakes up for breakfast. Make a nice breakfast. Welcome home, guys. It's awesome to have you home. Yeah, we have a nice breakfast. What does he do after breakfast? He goes right to bed, falls asleep some more. And so he just sleeps and sleeps. Our bodies need sleep. Now, if you struggle with sleeping, you know too well how important this is. If you have a difficulty falling asleep, you know how you need your sleep. The psalmist affirms it with what we've just read. Sleep is a gift from God. It's not a liability. It's not something to be neglected, but it is a gift to be received. If we resist the gift of sleep, feeling like we can get more done if we could just stay up a little bit longer, we put ourselves at risk. We're less alert. We're less attentive. We are irritable. We compromise our immune systems, and that's also part of making us susceptible to illness. Now, of course, it varies from person to person, but a general rule is that a typical person needs 7 to 8 hours of sleep per night. Now, some of us have trained our bodies to need less sleep, or we simply have a hard time sleeping. But it may be that as we consider a rule of life, that we may need to learn or relearn how to sleep well, making it a priority, building it into our thing, and say, you know what, I need to make it a priority to sleep well, so that I can be more attentive to what God is saying in my life. There's different ways to disengage from your day by unplugging your phone, keeping it far away from your bed, maybe in your office or downstairs. If it's close by, every time you hear the bloop or see the little light flashing, oh, you know what, I better check that in the middle of the night. Well, that doesn't help much with sleep. I know that sometimes if I have a lot going on through my mind as I go to sleep, I'll sometimes just write it down on a paper beside my bed. In fact, last night as I was going to sleep, I had paper beside my bed and a pen, and a thought came to my mind about this morning's sermon. And instead of trying to think, oh man, I gotta make sure that I remember to put that in there tomorrow morning when I wake up, I just jotted it down on the paper. You know what? I didn't even look at it this morning, but I jotted it on the paper and I left it there and said, I'll pick it up in the morning. And I did and remembered what it was. But it's a way to just kind of deposit the thoughts, the worries, the concerns, the things to do, not to worry about them while you try to get to sleep, but just kind of, I'll take care of that tomorrow. Reading is another way I slowly wind down, get sleepy. Claudia likes to read as well before bedtime, and can't really sleep. We'll read a book and slowly, get drowsy. Problem with reading a good book is, like, I get totally into this book. It's like, I'll just stay up and up and up and up. I gotta read the next chapter. But reading generally is another way to just help in that. The other night, I got a phone call hate those phone calls, but I turned my phone off, but Claudia didn't turn her phone off. And so we got this phone call, and it was from the camp where our kids were, and it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. So immediately, like, it's like, oh, disaster. Well, it just so happens that I'm kind of a part of the prayer chain and the leadership of that camp. And so I was just being informed about some other issues that were going on. It has nothing to do with our kids, so we were very, but of course, I was awake, and I was thinking about the stuff that had been shared with me in this phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning. And there were some pretty serious issues that were going on that needed to be dealt with in the next days. So what did I do? I'm trying to sleep. I couldn't sleep, so I just prayed. I just prayed over and over through that situation, through the people who were involved at the camp. I prayed for our kids who were at camp. I prayed for just all the different things. And slowly, I fell asleep, just knowing that all this stuff was dealt with. Again, it's just some things to help us to learn how to sleep. I'd love to hear from you, and I want to open it up a little bit in each of these categories, but I'd love to hear from you. What are some ways that you have learned, that you practice to help you disengage, helping you to get a better night's sleep? Yeah, that's a great idea. Keeping the same schedule, just having that sense of routine. It's just like, you know what? Around this time, this is the time that we kind of lay down and we're out. And then you wake up around the same time as well. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Audiobook.
So just reading it or just letting it play kind of as you're...
Put it on a timer for an hour or so.
That's a great way. Just kind of let the story kind of roll over your head as you're going to sleep. Yeah. Keezy, any other things? Yes.
What I do is I'll wake up through the night, so I'll do the routine and everything. And my spiritual director has talked about the examine where, you know, just in winding down, think about where did I see you, God? Where did I, you know, or where should I have? But anyway, but through the night, it's the waking up with something that's concerning or whatever. And so she suggested that I just simply say the Lord's Prayer in my head. And I'll just pray it repeatedly. And sometimes I've done this, drift into Psalm 23. You know, it's just because you know it by rote and one goes into the other kind of thing. And I eventually fall asleep. It just calms me down instead of ruminating over that thing that has woken me up, that thought that I had. Just focusing on something else that's going to calm me down. Yeah. And that's helped a lot.
Yeah. That's a great idea. Just scripture verses and things that
aren't, don't take a lot of thought.
Yeah, that just kind of, you just kind of repeat over. When you talk about counting sheep, you just talk to the shepherd himself. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, and just kind of running that through. It's another great way. You can download these sermons. I mean, if you fall asleep at church, you can download them and fall asleep.
Only pause, though.
Only pause. Right, not Julius. Totally not. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
We have a TV in the bedroom, and I find we got the carrots and we turn on the news at night, and it's good enough to distract you from your own trials, so I find that good enough. I usually fall asleep halfway, so that's good.
Okay, if you can do that. I find adding more information kind of makes it even tougher to sleep, because sometimes I'll go through my Twitter feed just before I go to bed, and that's the worst thing I can do. It's like, oh, my goodness, forget that. I just want to have nothing. But, I mean, if it helps you to kind of be distracted as you fall asleep. So sleep. Now, I'm a proponent of the fact that if sleep is a gift of God, then I'm okay as well, if that gift comes in the form of a nap. Okay, we're not talking just about nighttime here. We're talking about daytime naps. Some might be ashamed to admit that they nap during the day. But hey, if it gets you through the day, do it. I'm all for it. And Winston Churchill, in fact, was known to nap regularly during the day. In fact, he didn't consider a nap a real nap unless he disrobed, got under the covers, and had a good sleep. And this during the day. And so he talked about that in his memoirs, about how that's what he would do. He just felt like he could accomplish so much more in his waking hours with a good nap. And so napping is one way that you can be more attentive to God, to ourselves, and to the people around you. And that's what this is really about. It's not just kind of about developing a healthy lifestyle for the sake of it. But as we talk about the rule of life, it's about opening ourselves to God, to the people around us, and being more attentive. And sleep is such an important part of that. Talk about eating. When God cared for Elijah, he did not only allow him to sleep, but he also provided nourishment for his body, fresh bread and water to replenish his strength. Food is also a gift from God to be enjoyed, but also to be received in balance. A healthy diet is an important part of maintaining a healthy lifestyle. When it comes to diet, I have many, many more things to learn and apply than I would with sleep and exercise. I have no trouble sleeping, and exercise I can do. But when it comes to healthy diets, I got lots to learn. The reality is, I enjoy food. I like food. I like lots of it. I love tasty food, rich food. Cake. I like cake. I like that very much. So it's just, that's who I am. I'm being honest. The reality is, God is not a cosmic killjoy who does not want us to enjoy the gift of food and the good taste of it. But I still need to be a good steward of what I allow to go into my body. Now, one of the things my trainer asked me when I showed up last week, totally unmotivated to work out, he asked about my coffee intake versus my water intake. And I said, well, you know, I've had a lot of coffee, but water? When did that happen? Not much. And then he talked about how these muscles are knit together by these bands that are nourished by water and are depleted by coffee. And then he asked about how I was doing with my sugar intake compared to good proteins and other nutrients. And I go, oh, you know, those Lucky Charms, I sure enjoyed them. But instead of the oatmeal. And he easily determined that my lack of motivation was not only related to my physical exertion, but also to what I had been eating and drinking. Eating healthy is about being aware. It's about knowing what you are eating, giving attention to those things with greater nutritional value, and giving less attention to those things with less nutritional value. The truth is, it'll probably cost you more to eat healthy. Maybe that's why it's probably good to have smaller portions and make sure that you use the leftovers as opposed to, you know, big portions that cost a lot less. Because you're more mindful of that. Now, I've said it already. I am in no way an expert. I'd love to learn from you. We try to eat relatively healthy. We do what we can in terms of being aware of the things that we eat and balancing our diets in order to be healthy in our bodies. But I don't want to turn this into a healthy eating 101 class, but I'd be curious again to hear from you. How have you learned to keep your diet healthy? What are some things that work, and what are some things that you just don't do, that don't work for you? So talking about healthy diet now, what are some things that you have learned to help you eat well, to help your families eat well? Any thoughts? Now, if we've got some health experts here, you know, just kind of listen. Yeah,
Jackie. Everything in moderation.
Yeah, great. Everything in moderation. That's what my dad used to always say, you know, even though he was a little bit on the bigger side. But he always said, you know, the best thing is just to be able to take those 6 inches with your plate and just kind of push it away in moderation.
So don't say you can't have ice cream and you can't have chocolate, but just
do
little bits.
Little bits, yes. Yes,
I'm no expert, but I was following a book, particularly earlier this year, when she talked about the water, and what she talked about, and I've heard a number of times now, is you're supposed to drink the equivalent of half of your body weight in ounces. So if you're 100 pounds, you should drink 50 ounces of water a day.
So what's that in English?
So
like liters.
So, I don't know, but this is like 22.
Okay.
So if you're 100 pounds, like if you're 160 pounds, so that's 80 ounces that you'd have to drink. So that's essentially four of these.
Wow. Okay.
So just to put it in perspective, like a visual is, I've been doing that, and it makes a huge amount of difference, even to how you feel, just by chugging it back. And you can't say, oh, there's water in coffee, so it counts. Like, it doesn't count.
I was just going to ask that. It's
no.
Coffee.
Tea, neither tea.
Pop.
Like, it has to be water. So that has made a huge difference to me.
Great. Yeah, Darcy.
Similar line, like, just trying to switch it so most of your drinks are water and not something else that has usually popping sugar in it or other, you know, sweeteners. saying how much to drink. It can really depend on the season.
Yeah.
Depend what you're doing. If you're indoors in the winter, you'll need less. If you're outdoors in the summer, you'll need like twice as much or three times as much. So just have to be careful when you look at the quantities. You know, it could be a different season to make a big difference too, right? So.
But as a general rule, I mean, just to consume myself and then kind of extrapolating myself upon this congregation, we could probably all drink more water. Right?
Yeah.
Based on just what was said. So that makes sense. Yeah, Connie.
To try to eat foods that are real foods and not processed foods, to read the labels, and if it has more chemicals that you can't identify, then why do
you? Okay, so no process, less processed foods and more real foods. Yeah, that's good. Amy, and you sort of.
Oh, yeah. I'm saying don't have it in the house.
Yeah,
I don't have self control, so if I can't get it, it's fine.
Yeah, that's a great point, because if it's not there, it's like in that moment you kind of have an urge to eat something that's maybe less healthy. It's not there. I'm not going to get in the car to go get it. So, good. Yeah.
This sounds really simple, and a lot of us do this, but I think praying before a meal, and it's like, okay, well, how would that actually affect what you eat? But it kind of, just that connection of like, wait, food comes from God and from the earth, which God made. It helps me be more mindful of what I'm eating. That like, oh yeah, I'm eating because it's a gift from God. And it just changes my perspective on food a little bit. So, simple, but.
No, that's a great point. Yeah, great. Yeah, Doris?
It's a another simple tip as well. If you like water, drinking more water, what we do is we'll just put it in a big thing on the counter so it's always there. And the benefit of that is usually the chlorine will dissipate overnight, so it tastes better the next day. And you'll be surprised how much better water tastes if you just leave it sit. You put it like an open lid on the counter or in the fridge if you want it cold. But if it's open, you leave it overnight, the chlorine goes away, depending on how they chlorinate. But
right.
it actually tastes better. And if it's always sitting there and you see it, it's another indicator it's always kind of on your mind, too. But some people buy the water because they think they don't like the chlorine taste. But if you have, leave it overnight, usually most of the time.
Oh, that's a great thought. Great idea. Never heard that. Yeah, Aaron. Aaron first.
When I'm going to lose a few pounds, the only rule I gave myself was no eating between dinner. Because I do really well up till dinner, and then once, you know, I had the TV on, that was when I got into trouble. And then it also made me hungry in the morning, so I would eat a big breakfast, and that kind of regulates the eating through the day.
Okay, it's good. Art, it's on.
I have found over the years that people who are overweight eat too fast. They don't put the fork down. They pile too much on and eat too fast.
Guilty as charged. Oh, that's a good point, too, eating too fast. I mean, it's really possible to take an extreme position in all of these things and just kind of be so legislative. A few years ago, there was this book that kind of made its round through the church. Maybe some of you got exposed to it, and maybe it actually helped you. That's good. But it's called The Creator's Diet. And it was like a really extreme position of just kind of eating according to what the scriptures teach you how to eat. And, I mean, it can be pretty extreme, but it helped some for sure. But as with all things, and we heard this already, we need to be balanced in our approach with our diet. Giving attention to it in a way that honors God. Not ignoring it completely and just kind of, whatever. But finding something that works and then with balance. As with all things in developing a rule of life, it will take you being intentional about it. It'll take you making a plan. It'll allow you to make room for enjoyment of food and drink. Don't let it become a legalistic nightmare. Don't impose your standard upon others. Be free to share how you have benefited from a certain thing, and then just move on. Another thing about eating, which is necessary to mention here as well, make room for fasting. Make room for, maybe it's fasting a meal, fasting a day, fasting a few days, where you simply withhold and you abstain from food for a time to focus your attention on God through prayer and meditation. And so that has also to do with a healthy means of eating. So remind yourself in those times that you are dependent upon God for all things. And the last thing, Nagbog, is walking. Paul tells his disciple, Timothy, that physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Growing in godliness is of utmost importance, but not to be diminished or ignored is the need to be physically exercising. This is a good and necessary part of our rule of life. When it comes to exercise, most everyone agrees that it is a good thing to do and that they should probably do more. Most people, though, have a hard time establishing a routine, which includes regular exercise. For me, I found working with a personal trainer, it has been the best way to include exercise in my life. Because it's flexible, it's accountable, I can make appointments, I have to keep my appointments, it's regular, it's supportive, there's encouragement, it's somebody who knows what they're talking about, as I don't, it's moving towards some goal. You know what my goal is for my physical exercise? It's one word, and that is stamina. I just want more stamina so that, you know, when I'm working outside, I can work more. When I play, that I can play more. That when I have more energy. And so that's my goal that I work forward to with each time I get together. I supplement that by participating in a team sport. I play soccer. The camaraderie, it's fun, it's competitive, and so it meets some of those needs. I know Claudia as well. She's a part of a regular boot camp style class. It's a bit more structured. It fits her schedule. There's the encouragement of working out with others. It's fun, and there's an element of accountability. So a lot of different things that you can do. But the key thing, and I found, is when it comes to sustainable exercise, is to stick with it for a certain amount of time. The beginning of the year, every year, there's all kinds of fitness clubs joined, there's all kinds of fitness equipment purchased, and within 2, 3, 4 weeks, it's sitting there unused, and those memberships are dead. You need to keep at it for 4 to 8 weeks to build a bit of a pattern so that it becomes a part of your system. Even the simple daily walk around the block, making it a regular part of your routine, will take time. For the first 6 to 8 weeks, you will fight it. But once it's established, you do it. Now, I know many of us use this Fitbit wrapped around our wrists, and it measures the number of steps that we take. Now, I don't have mine because I lost my charger, but I do have one. I actually count my steps. When you hear me counting in the back, 9,300. No. But our goal is to walk 10,000 steps, and it's a great way to kind of keep that exercise thing in our minds. I'd suggest that whether it is sleeping, eating, or even doing exercise, this is being a good steward of God's house. Keeping in mind we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're taking care of this house when you exercise regularly. You're enabling yourself to be more attentive to God. You're opening yourself, surrendering to the Lordship of Christ in your life. And as you honor Him, as you offer your body as a living sacrifice, this is your spiritual act of worship. So in conclusion, whether you sleep, eat, or walk, do it as unto the Lord. Honor God with your body. Your body is an amazing, intricate, and beautiful creation. And the more you know about your body, the more you will be blown away by how it works. It heals, it restores, it changes. As David said in his psalm, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amazing, complex, but wonderful. And more than that, this is where we need to keep our focus as we consider a rule of life. Your body is a house. It is a home. It is the place where God dwells by His Holy Spirit. It means you are of an infinite worth. And I don't think we can even imagine how valuable each one of us are. The impact of this truth that this body of ours is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How we treat our bodies. How we intentionally choose to include the care and stewardship of these bodies in our own rule of life will impact our relationship with God. It will impact our relationships with others. We are connected. We are together in this world and in this body and in this life. How we live and how we care about ourselves impacts how we see ourselves and others around us. And it also impacts how we discern God's work among us. And so be amazed at who you are. Be amazed at how intricate, how wonderful you are. and let that open up a world of possibility to who God calls you to be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God bless his word to our hearts. Let me pray.